This cassette is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
Days like today help us remember what a treasure it is to call each other brother and sister. Brother and sister in Jesus Christ. It is an honor indeed to worship with brothers and sisters that share a commitment to a better world, to pronouncing a message to the world that needs it desperately, and to brothers and sisters who are doing their very best to be the very best. We are united in the commonwealth of mankind by our humanity. Those folks who are traveling down this little road out here, this major road actually over this bridge right now, they in a sense are of our family, the family of man, but as of this day, they are not of our spiritual family because they are in ignorance. They don't really know the truth. If you were to give them the truth, you would give them a simple piece of the truth and just lay it in front of them, most of them would not admit it or acknowledge it because it's just not their time to be called. It's not time for them to receive that truth. But their time will come. Yes, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It is nice to have, as I have said before, and I will say it again, because having had children myself and little ones that have grown up big, it's nice to see young children and to enjoy their spontaneity and their energy, their smiles, their mischievousness, all the little things that they get into. As you look at our young children that are here today, and I see Maddie over here, and there's Rita and little Samuel who's growing up, I consider that's the Mansfield family over there, so I mentioned them, a treasure to us. I look at the children that they have, and I enjoy them. I see who they favor, pardon me, I see who they look like. But my question might be, as I consider, and I hope Steve doesn't mind me doing this, 5 or 6, 8, 9, 10, 15 years from now, though they will look like you or your wife, who will they favor? Because there's a difference between who you may look like and who you favor. Now, let me explain that for just a moment. I saw Sophie and Patrick at the fellowship dinner that we had yesterday. And as we were driving home, I asked Betsy, I said, wonder who they look like. Who do you think that Sophie and Patrick look like the most? And I just think that they look like Diana, you know, that physically they look like her. And I wonder today if I may use that as an example. And this is not in a negative way at all, but as they grow older, though they, in my opinion, look like Diana, who will they favor? Will they favor her or will they favor John? Now, by that I mean, who will they end up acting the most like? Because isn't it a proclivity of all of us that we tend to favor one or the other of our parents or someone who we end up allowing to mentor us? And isn't it characteristic of human nature that kids will pick up the worst habits first? Isn't that just the way it works? It just seems to work that way. Betsy is a school teacher, and she tells me repeatedly, and I'm rather amazed at it, how that in the school system, she teaches the fourth grade, how little children in the fourth grade will come in there and their mouths will just spout out the most filthy things. And they do it because it's cute. My question is who did they learn that from? See? Who are they favoring in their family? Now, it may be something they saw on TV or some video they're playing. Most likely, however, it's something they picked up from whom? Their mom or their dad. Because though they look like one or the other, they're also going to end up favoring one or the other. I want to extrapolate from that, though, and leave the specificness of that to be more general. In this world, who do we favor the most? Because there is a God who is the Father of all lies. The language is used that He is a Father, so I have to look at that. And there is also Jesus Christ and God the Father who are on the opposite side of all that He represents. In this world, then, we get to make choices. We get to choose to either be more like that Father or like the one that will give us His nature. which do we end up favoring the most as time goes along? I want you to answer that question as we consider the relevance of the day of Pentecost and how it applies to us today and the gift that is given to all of us as brothers and sisters who get to share our worship together. If you will turn to John chapter 16, I'd like to begin with some of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And let's reflect upon the seriousness of that, because we're in this for the long haul. Have any of you given any serious thought, really serious thought, to the prospect of one day not waking up in this life? And I don't want to be moribund about that. I don't want to take that the wrong way. But every once in a while, something will happen that will make me think about the reality of that. Whether it's my loved ones, whether it's me, or if, God forbid, something were to happen to my children. But the idea of going to sleep and not waking up is a little bit, I don't know, what do you think about that? It's just, some people say, well, you know, it'd be okay. Well, you can't stop it. I realize that one of these days that's going to occur because death is common to all men. But the idea of becoming prematurely is a little bit unsettling. And with our basic general good health, the idea of leaving this old world, as we say, is a little bit unsettling because we can't really get a hold of the fact that we will not wake up. And I'm not going to go into the resurrection thought today because just a moment though, you know, when you die, your next waking thought will be, you know, the resurrection, so it'll be just like that. So I know all of that, but because I'm still physical and human, there's just a little bit of uneasiness with me, and I think about that at my age, and I may feel differently about it later on. There's a statement made here with Jesus' testimony, and Jesus knew that he was going to die. Now, Jesus is the focus of all the holy days. Jesus is at the very center and core of the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to take a look in a moment at the miracle that took place on Pentecost, and if I were to ask you what was significant about the day of Pentecost, many of you in this room would up and say, well, it was the speaking of languages. It was the tongues of fire. It was that incredible miracle where individuals who were thought to be drunken, though they really weren't, were able to speak in languages that the audience, who was made up of multiple languages, could understand them. We would say that. Yes, that's okay, but that's not really the focus of what was said that day. I want you to notice with me what was the focus of that message here in just a little bit. But back to John chapter 16, a statement by Jesus in verse 6 is very, very disconcerting to me. And I don't know if you have ever noticed this little word that's in here or not. Today I hope you will see it with me. We might back up just a moment or two to come to verse 3. And these things will they do unto you. Jesus is trying to warn the disciples. What's going to happen if they continue to be like him? If they continue to favor him? Let's be honest about it. They didn't really look like Jesus, although they probably wore the same Judean clothes, same kind of sandals. Maybe they had beards, that type of thing. But I'm talking about physically, just visually looking at them, they didn't really favor Jesus. Although James, his half-brother, would have, I'm sure. But he's trying to warn them, if you're going to continue to do the things that I do, this is what I guarantee will happen. These things will they do to you because they have not known the Father. I interject to you, they did know a Father who is the Father of all lies. He is Satan the devil. He is real. He does exist. And any time you find confusion, trouble, sin, you find the presence of the devil. Somewhere along the line, it can be traced to him. These things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where do you go? And that is isn't that a puzzling statement? Here Jesus for 3.5 years was with all of his disciples. Just think about this for a moment. 3.5 years with his disciples. They did all those incredible miracles. They fed the 5,000. All those fish, all those loaves of bread, all the miracles of healing, the ones with leprosy, the ones that were blind, the ones that could not hear, the demon possessed, the demons were passed out. Jesus kept telling them, especially at the end, that he was going to have to leave.
he would be leaving them. And he says here that none of them asked this question.
None of them asked him, where are you going? Where go you?
Isn't that curious to you? But because I have said these things to you, this is the word I have noticed today, and as preparing this sermon, I wanted to bring it to your attention. He says, sorrow has filled your heart. Let me read that again. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. I think I understand that. Do you understand that? Sorrow has filled your heart. Would any of you have sorrow in your heart if you said goodbye to your best friend? I mean your best friend. Maybe it's your wife. I hope it's your wife. She's your best friend. Can you imagine saying goodbye to her and know for a fact that she wouldn't be here tomorrow? I'd be pretty sorrowful. Wouldn't you? Are you wives? Let me change it a little bit now. We can't be favorites. Show favoritism here. But you wives, can you imagine your husband coming into you and say, listen, sweetheart, I love you dearly. I've enjoyed our time together. I've enjoyed our marriage. I've enjoyed our relationship. But tomorrow, I won't be here. I'm going to die. Now, after your wife got through celebrating... No. I hope she wouldn't celebrate. I just couldn't resist that. Now, she would be sad too, wouldn't she? I'm sure she would be. And I understand... The sorrow, Jesus said, well, sorrow has filled your heart. And what this is all about is real simple, is that they were incredulous. They just couldn't believe that the man who they thought was going to be the conquering king and make a difference in the Roman Empire in their day and time was not going to be there tomorrow. And so Jesus said, well, sorrow has filled your heart. But Jesus being who he was, God the Father being the Father, all that there is in that family, he said, well, listen, Jesus, I'm going to be gone, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself. Just won't do it. I love you too much. And really, when you understand this, although I would like for Jesus Christ to literally be here in person today, I truly would, but there's one little flaw in that. Do you know what that is? With the way things are now, if Jesus were here today, he could only be with us. He couldn't be in two places at one time. Now, we'd like it if he stayed with us, wouldn't we? No, he left and he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide you something, it's not a person, but I'm going to have something available to you so we can be with all of you all the time. What kind of a deal is that? You like that idea? I think it's a pretty good deal, don't you? I'm leaving, he said, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to go away so that I can be with you all the time. So Peter, it doesn't make any difference if you're over here, and James, it doesn't make any difference if you're over here, and Thomas, wherever you are, be sure of one thing, I'm with you. Because here's what he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. So you can believe this. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send, as it should be, it unto you. There is something that I'd like to share with you that I've been wrestling with lately, and I don't know exactly why, but I'll just tell you what I've been wrestling with. And afterwards, if you all want to give me a better answer than the one I'm going to give you, I'll be happy to listen to it. Here's what I've been wrestling with. I understand the world to a great degree that we live in. I don't know every in and out of it, but I understand it basically is a godless world. I understand also that we are suffering the penalties for our national transgressions, our individual transgressions. I've got that 20/20. I also understand this. It's taken me a long time to understand this, that you, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are no guarantees whatsoever that God will keep you out of trouble. Is there? There are none. As a matter of fact, I see rather what he does, he tends to let us get into trouble.
And then when we are in trouble, he intervenes for us in ways we do not expect. But I'd like to take you one step further. And this is what puzzles me and troubles me today. Why is it that with brothers and sisters who are in true need, whether you need healing, whether you need a job, because you gave your job up because you keep the Sabbath, whether you have trouble in your marriage and you're doing your level best, why is it when you get on your knees, or when you're driving along in your car, or you're hanging upside down on the thread, as we heard yesterday, and you cry out to God to deliver you, that he does it? I'm puzzled by that. It makes me sad. It does. It makes me sad. Because I would like to think, now there's the problem. I would like to think. You've got to be careful about doing thinking for God. You know, God, by the way, can think pretty well for himself. But what I would like to think is that when someone stands on virtue, stands on character, stands on righteousness, that they will prevail every single time. So, if I may translate that into some of you and what you've done, you've said, look, you read through the Scripture, you read through the Ten Commandments, you read through the teachings of Jesus, and you said, I'm not going to work on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to do that. And you take a stand. And all of a sudden, because of the world in which we live in, you lose your job. And not only that, you get a black mark behind your name, because you know how politics work. What would we like to have happen? I'd like for an angel, I'd like for Gabriel to show up and meet your boss. Just come in there, you know, Gabriel wouldn't even have to knock on the door. He'd just go through the door. And there he'd be confronting your boss. And I'd like for him to stand up and say to your boss, what have you done to this follower and disciple of Jesus Christ? And have him get up there, and maybe with a heavenly host of angels, all of a sudden just fill the room. So the room is filled with angelic power. And all of a sudden your boss is sitting there, and he probably thinks he's having a dream. And all I want is you to get your job back. Wouldn't you like for something like that to happen? Or what if someone is in desperate need of healing? You didn't do anything. You didn't eat the wrong kind of food. You just happened to be the victim of time and chance going through an intersection, and a vehicle hit you, and now you're looking at losing your leg. And you're crying out desperately for God to intervene for you. What I'm dealing with, I guess, to some degree, is brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, because that is the one that we are intended to favor. Why is it when his people cry out so desperately to him that the things that we want to happen do not happen? What will he do for us? What difference does he make? What difference does this make to all of us? I hope to answer that before I'm through here in a little bit. Jesus said, if I go, I will send the Comforter. Then he goes on to talk about, in verses 8 down through about verse 12, he talks about how the Comforter is to this presence, this truth works inside the world. And he does convict us of what sin is and what righteousness is and so forth and so on. Then in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. So that's something that the Spirit of God is supposed to do to you and to me. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the answer to euthanasia? What does the Spirit of God inside of you say? The Spirit of God is supposed to lead and to guide you into all truth. Okay, well, what about abortion? What's the Spirit of God say to you? You know, when you look at the Spirit of God, you've got to lay aside prejudice, your preconceived ideas. You've got to look at what the Spirit itself tells you. And, of course, the direction comes from the Scripture. In other words, the Spirit of God is supposed to lead us and to guide us, to help us to make the right choices and the right decisions. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Jesus said that the disciples would be sorrowful when he would leave. I understand that. And we, too, are a little bit sorrowful in his absence. But we do have joy. Our sadness really is founded on the fact that we wanted to come back. Isn't that true? We really do want him to come back. The more we learn about him, the more we want him to come back. He went on to say, if you'll turn just a page over, in John chapter 14 and verse 26, he said this, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you."
So the disciples would have to remember the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They would have to remember the teachings of Jesus Christ, because they would be persecuted. They would be harassed. They would face deprivation. You know, I think about Peter for a moment. We have a Peter that's before Pentecost, and then we have one after Pentecost. Before conversion, after conversion. I guess I want to ask all of you, how are we doing on this side of Pentecost? I'm not too interested in that side of Pentecost, because that's all clouded in disbelief. Because even the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of whom was Peter, you know the story, denied him three times, and yet he said, "I will lay down my life for you." And he didn't. So we see denial. We see sin. We see error. We see betrayal on the other side of Pentecost. It's interesting when you consider Peter, the great servant, on this side of Pentecost, he gave his life up to witness for Jesus Christ. We might notice now in Acts chapter 2 the specifics of what occurred on the day of Pentecost. You all are familiar with this, so I don't want we should read it though. That's our responsibility, to be instant in season and out of season and so forth and so on. So let's read here, lest we forget. It says here, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And so there were about 120 disciples, if you reference over to chapter 1 and verse 15, assembled there together. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them." And this is man's best attempt to explain what was truly significant. It was a miracle. I can't explain it any better than this. I mean, I guess I could get up here and draw pictures and say that this is this aura of fire. Well, yes, that's really was a flickering flame of fire, whatever you think of when you consider those words. "And they spoke in languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." And it says here in verse 5, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. They were devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because of every man heard them speak in his own language." It was truly a miracle. But let's not get lost in the miracle, because some do. Unfortunately, there are too many religions today that make a religion out of that. They try to repeat the miracle of Pentecost. They try to call down flames of fire. They try to speak in tongues. And yet that's not the focus of this. What is the focus of this chapter? The focus is very precise and very clear. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's remember him. Oh, giving of the Holy Spirit, too. But that was made possible because of what Jesus was willing to do for all of us. Boy, when you think about that, you know, I mentioned to you earlier, boy, that's what I would do. Let me ask you this. How many of you would have done what Jesus did? You know, we start thinking about what I would do. How many of us would do what Jesus did? To give up his life for your neighbor, for a prisoner, for criminals, for you. How many of us would do that? Boy, that's a reach, isn't it? Isn't that a little bit of a stretch? I think most mothers, I can think, I safely say this, I believe that most mothers would give up their lives for their children. Mothers, is that true? Yeah, I think that's a pretty safe statement. Mothers are just built that way. I think to some degree, husbands would be willing to do the same. They might ask their wives to do it first. I don't know. I trust not. Men and women both give up their lives for their country, to keep our country free.
How many of us would be willing to do what Jesus did? Perfect human being, without sin, flawless, magnificent in God's sight, and he gave up his life for everyone. Tough choice. Tough decision. I think that's been brought out because of him literally sweating beads of blood because he was so intense there right before he was to be crucified. So we think about what we would do. Again, not to beat it into the ground, but I'm not sure too many of us would do what Jesus had done, but we must get to the point that we're willing to do that. These miracles that took place cannot be repeated, not now. It's not intended. They were given then because this was to signify the giving of the Holy Spirit which came upon the church. Now, in verse 13, we have this great servant, Peter. And Peter stands up finally, and what a different man. Look at how he has been transformed. Now he is Spirit-filled. Now there's an indwelling Holy Spirit in Peter. What a difference that made for him. And he stands up, and I love what it says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He left no question about it. He said, this is what this was all about. He says, and it shall come to pass too in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I suggest to you what a difference the Spirit made in Peter after Pentecost. What a difference!
Now let me come back and be very blunt. What kind of a difference has it made to you and to me? I mean, I'm going to include myself in all this. What kind of a difference? Who do you favor? I didn't say who do you look like. I said, who do you favor? If you're given an opportunity to lie, cheat, steal, be immoral, do you just say no? Who do you favor? Well, we get all those opportunities, whether it's on the job, whether it's with our wives, whether it's with our children. We get to choose who we favor. And the devil, if you will, who is the father of all lies, is asking you, pulling at you, tempting you to do what? He's tempting you to be like him. And the world is filled with people who are like him. These are people who shoot one another, steal from one another, maim one another, rape one another, blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and they live in total darkness. That's the analogy used in Scripture. The world is full of them. You've been delivered out of that. You've been called out of that, and what made the difference? The giving of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes a difference. Because I'll tell you something, this old carnal nature that I've got, left to itself, you know what it will do? It'll just gravitate over so quickly to the father of lies. It will. Because there's an appeal to all the fleshly desires that one might have, and that's where discipline comes through with the Spirit of God. You know, God's Spirit is a spirit of discipline when you get right down to it. Well, this sermon that Peter gave is truly remarkable. The emphasis I wanted to mention to you is Jesus Christ, although we did have mentioned here of the significance of the fulfilling of the prophecy of Joel. It says here in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the middle of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified, and you have slain him. And the Bible goes on again in these verses here to talk about that. And the question that we're left to answer is the one that's presented in verse 36 of the same chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. A new age had begun, brethren. A new time. Post-Pentecost.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
In that same age today, the same Holy Spirit that was available to those men and to those women is available today. So how do you get it? You don't get it by coming here. You get it by going to Jesus Christ on your knees and doing what? You repent of your sins. Isn't that the message? Repent of your sins. Verse 40. Save yourself from this untoward generation. So how are you going to do that?
Well, there's an interesting follow-up here in chapter 3 of Acts, if you would want to see with me. Now, what I like about Acts chapter 3 is very simple. What takes place here is post-Pentecost. It's not pre-Pentecost, it's post. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus has allowed the Spirit to be given, which is His nature. And now we are beginning to favor who? Him. Here we find Peter and John are going up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. So it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which, by the way, is about right now. It's 3:05 right now. So they went into the temple about right now. And I want you to see what happened here. And a certain man was lame from his mother's womb, and he had been carried there, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. If you study into this a little bit, there is a little bit of a fascination about all of this and why it took place. You see, because of the way that things were back in those days, beggars were allowed to go to the temple and be set in particular places, and those who were coming in giving sacrifices were allowed to gain a merit by giving to someone like a beggar. So if you gave them a coin, you got some merit. So, you know, you don't have to be too smart to figure this out. What would you do? You'd go there where they were giving the money out. Whether they did it for the wrong reasons is not your point. If you were the beggar, you'd take it anyway, wouldn't you? So here he was. He'd been doing this for a long, long time. If you read later on, you'll find that this man was over 40 years old. I don't know how long he had been there, but probably for some time. What did he expect of these two men? What did he expect? Remember, it says that he was there begging alms of them that entered into the temple. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asks them for what? Ask them for money. What else do you think he would ask them for? That's what he wanted. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now what I want to answer here is, did he get what he asked for? Did he get what he thought he was going to get? Did this lame man get what he thought he was going to get? No, he did not. But you know what he got? He got exactly what he really needed. Isn't that the way it tends to work? We ask and ask and ask and ask, and God ends up giving us not what we ask for, but what we really need. I reflect for a moment, talking about families, we do get those letters in, and they are sincere prayer requests for people, from people asking us, Mr. Stinson, Mr. James, and those of us who pray together over those letters, they say, "Would you please pray that I will marry Patty?" And Mr. Stinson will sit there, "Well, do you know Patty?" And Bronson, "Do you know Patty?" "I don't know Patty." And wonder if we should pray that this person marries Patty. Because that's fraud, isn't it? Isn't that fraud? What if Patty is the very worst thing that could ever happen to him? Or you get this letter, "Please, please help Fred to notice me." And we're thinking, well, I don't know if we should follow through on that or not. In other words, what I'm saying is people ask for things that they really don't know if they should have them or not. But God knows whether or not they really need it. So we need to be pretty serious, be careful about what we ask for. So here the example is very clear. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I will give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." This was post-Pentecost. This was after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they had unbelievable power, energy, passion, and drive to do exactly what Jesus Christ wanted them to do. Immediately then he leaped up, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, and he stood, and he walked, and he entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, I consider our congregation, and truth is we've been pretty much beaten up on for a long, long time. I mean, long, long time. You know, Satan has been working away at us and trying to inhibit our passion and our love for one another, for our job and our commission. And sometimes I look at us and I think, boy, we're tired. Boy, we're tired. I can hear it in our voices. I can hear it in my own voice. I'm tired. But
so what? The thing about being tired is you can be refreshed. Can't you? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? How do you feel after you've taken out a day of fasting or spent a lot of time in prayer or really gone out and done something which the Bible says is pure religion, you know, to visit someone, to talk to someone? How do you feel after that? You probably feel a little bit better, more, a little bit rejuvenated. You know, listen to us as we sing our songs in church, and I am no one to talk because I'm not a very good singer, but I sure wish that we would sing and rejoice and do all these types of things that would lead to the kind of a service that would mean so much. I don't think I would be out of place to tell this story. This lady is not here today. She was here yesterday, and so none of you mention it to her if she comes back. Do you remember how important it is when you are brand new for the first time that you noticed everything? Like, I know we have some people here today for the very first time. And they're looking at me, and they're looking at the music, and they listen to Becky play, and all these things are going in here thinking, oh boy, I wonder what this is all about. Well, this lady was here yesterday, and I really enjoyed chatting with her. She was a Seventh-day Adventist. Somewhat identified with the Seventh-day Adventist organization. She was not really, I think, practicing any longer. And I wanted to try to usher her along because I didn't want anyone to get to her with some new prophecy. Because, you know, we have some who do that. Because she doesn't know yet that that person really isn't a part of our faith, but they're welcome here too. So you try to protect her just a little bit, don't you? And so I was ushering her along there, and it was really, really a pleasant conversation and chatting with her. And so we went up to the food line. And you're going to see, these are the things that you got to remember, things like this. And see, I'd already covered with her the Sabbath, the holy days, and heaven and hell. And we talked about all those kinds of things. And yet, there was one thing I didn't cover. I just didn't think of it. And yet, I knew what it was. You know what it was? She went up to the table, the food line, and she was there, and I would notice, and I said, well, what we do here is we just take a little plate. And she looked at me, and she said, I'm sure glad you folks eat meat. Now, why did she say that? Because of her religious background, she's been taught something that you and I have completely forgotten. Well, we're not even concerned about it at all, but she noticed it. Didn't she? I told her the soup didn't have pork in it either. She liked that as well. But what that made me think of yesterday was, how much of what used to be important have I forgotten that you take for granted? And yet when someone is brand new, it's very important when you come up to them and what you say and what we serve and how we act, how we sing and all the things that we do, isn't it? Maybe it is that we have just forgotten what it was like to be brand new. This is the occasion then in Acts chapter 3 where it was all brand new. And a tremendous thing took place here. This man was healed. And what I like is the very same sermon is basically given by the very same man, because Peter is fired up about it. He once again challenges them about killing Jesus Christ in verse 12 down through verse 18. And then we come to this final appeal. He said, here it is, you want to be post-Pentecost? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus Christ, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at this time. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. He was the very first of the first fruit. If we had the time to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, we could read precisely and specifically that on the Sabbath after, the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, the people were to bring a wave sheaf. They were to go out and to cut a very small amount of wheat, if you will. I use that in an analogy. We could say it was barley. And they were to bring it up to the priest. The priest, just a shockful, was to wave it in front or up to the eternal, offer it up to the eternal. The typology is very clear. That was Jesus Christ on that Sunday. He had been resurrected that afternoon, but that Sunday then, he was to be accepted of the Father. He was the first of the first fruits. Then commenced all those 7 weeks until now, which is Pentecost. And that was the spring harvest. And then they joined together today on the day of Pentecost, and it was a great celebration.
because of all that God had provided in the spring. When I look around our little community and I look at all that God has provided in the spring, it's rather remarkable. All the fresh fruits, even the fresh vegetables, and I love the flowers. I have to throw, I don't eat the flowers, but I really do enjoy seeing them. Look at the abundance that we have here. Well, here we are too. And we're part of the first fruit.
But let's notice here in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We absolutely know that for a fact. We can take that to the bank, as the saying goes. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So who do you favor? I hope you are favoring, as you grow older, you are favoring Jesus Christ. But every man in his own order. So first of all, there was Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Then afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Yes, you brothers and sisters, you brethren, first fruits. Because you've waged the battle, you fought the war. You've stood up when it was so easy to stand down. You prayed when it was so easy not to pray. You lost your job, you've got another one. You were persecuted by your family members, you prayed for them. You come here and you find that you have a bigger family after all. Yes, we are part of the first fruits, but remember, Christ is always the very first fruit. We are God's children. We are possessive of the very power, the very nature of God Himself. That power is somewhat unexplainable. Don't you think? It's somewhat unexplainable. As I have mentioned before, though, there are those occasions when I have come up and met people, never having met them before, and you look right into them, you shake their hand, and you meet them, and you know what? They got it. They've got it. They've got the Spirit of God. They've got God's nature. They've got God's character. It's post-Pentecost. They repented of the sins, they changed, they're working on themselves, they're doing all that they can do to stand up in this old world of ours and stand up and witness for Jesus Christ as best they can in the example of their lives and what goes on in their family. And you look into their eyes and you know it. You hope the same is being said of you. You have to believe that it is.
Pentecost was a beginning. It was a unique commencement. It has not been duplicated, though men and women have desperately tried to do so. Now, we can receive God's Holy Spirit. For emphasis, how do you do it? Anyone can receive God's Holy Spirit. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to say, I'm sorry. You've got to change. Because if you don't, you're just giving in, you're favoring the God of this world. If you don't want to be a part of the first fruits, that's the choice that you're making. But Jesus Christ is there. I think that He has had enough sorrow. I don't know that we need to add to His sorrow when we're ready. We have the knowledge of the truth and the understanding to make a difference in your life, the lives of those around you, and you turn your back on it and you walk away. What sorrow that is. We can have Christ indwelling in us. It is His nature. That's what He gives to us. I could go back and read all those verses in John 14, 15, and 16 and all the things that nature is supposed to do. I don't know how it plays out in your life. All I'm telling you is you're supposed to be different. If you're not different, what is wrong? You're supposed to be different. There's supposed to be a different motivation. What's different is it's the character of Jesus Christ alive in you. Let's come back to Acts chapter 2 then and remember. Remember these days. Remember this event. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all together with one accord, even as we are together today in one accord. And it is wonderful to see all of you, and I can't wait to see you again whenever we have the chance to join together. But let's remember what this is all about, what this work is all about. It's about a witness that comes through you, through what you give of your time and your effort, your presence. It makes a difference to that lady who's going to come here, I think, next Sabbath, and she maybe will go through that line again, and she'll be more comfortable this time because she knows there's meat. Or maybe it's going to be somebody who comes to that back door back there, and they're all confused over the name of God. Maybe they're all caught up in the Yahweh movement. They're going to come here, and they're going to hear one of you. Steve's going to come up here, and he's going to give a closing prayer, and he's going to close in the name of Jesus Christ. They'll learn. They learn. They're going to come here, they're going to see Steve. They're going to say, hey, look what that man has been through. I can do it. Steve will tell them, if I can do it, you can do it. And he'll say, well, if you can do it, I can do it. Just be there for me when it hurts. Because it is painful sometimes, isn't it? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's go on. It says here that I want you to come all the way down here to verse 38 to emphasize what we need to do every single day. You are to repent and repent and repent, because you've already been baptized. But you are to repent and you are to repent. And you are to save yourself from this untoward generation. If we continue to do this, I think what happens in verses 41, 42, and on through verse 47 can happen. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 people. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I can't wait until one of you receives the gift of healing. Can't wait. You'll be busy. It doesn't have to be the ministry. One of you. Many wonders and signs were then done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And that's partially what you all did today. You gave part of what you have to us, to this work. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So men and women can receive God's Holy Spirit. You do it by repenting. You can be and should be filled with whose nature? Whose nature? God the Father and Jesus Christ's nature. Now, when that happens, let me tell you what occurs. You then are a new creature in Christ. You then are a reflection of the new lifestyle. You are the lifestyle of the Holy Spirit, obvious in your life, evident for everyone and anyone to see. You will be characterized by what? By tongues of fire? By the gift of speaking in tongues? Well, maybe one day. I'll tell you what, though, if any of you want to speak in tongues in here, let's make sure we've got an interpreter. All right? But maybe one day. I haven't ruled that out of you. That's what the Bible says, what that very well might occur. But it's not the tongue. It's not the miracle. It's not the languages. It's not that at all. It is rather that we will conduct ourselves every single day in the conduct and character of Jesus Christ, because you favor him. You then, by nature, will become more loving, and you then will live better. And that will give you the vitality and the victory that comes through the Holy Spirit. Well, we're all going to fellowship here in just a moment. And I want you all scrutinizing each other and saying, now, who does he favor? Because you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. God does it every day. And I hope as he looks down upon you, he says, those are my kids. Those are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So have a good Pentecost, and let the Spirit of Christ be evident not only today, but every day.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of The Church of God International. feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.